Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, and then there'll be 1 to 3 kind of sets the stage. There'll be two parables that follow, but I'll skip to the third one, which is starts at verse 11. So it'll be 1 to 3, and then there's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Then on to verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that would belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. And a few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and is found.'" You can go ahead and keep your Bibles open there. And would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the story of the prodigal son. It's an incredibly well-known story. It's inspired famous paintings, like one by Rembrandt, and inspired songs and music. Keith Green has a wonderful song called The Prodigal Son Suite, which is just, I love a lot of Keith Green stuff, and that's a particularly beautiful one. It's inspired, the prodigal son's inspired movies, and it's used in common parlance, and so it's such a well-known story. What do you do with a story that's so well-known? Like, that's one of the challenges, I guess, in preaching on is how do you preach on a story that's so well-known? So what I'm going to do today is a 45 interpretation by being a mime to go through the... Wouldn't that be fun? Yes, I got one fan. All right. But yeah, this will make them glad that whatever I say after this is a win for you. They just said, "I don't do that idea." I was thinking about, you know, how do we go forward with this? What do we do? And this Lent we're doing the dead to sin. We've got this Lenten focus on that sort of thing, and so I wanted to view this through a Lenten lens, which means I wanted to look at the story and use it to kind of help us examine the sin in us, and then after we examine the sin that's in us, point towards Easter, because that's the sort of thing we do in Lent. And so we're going to look at a part of the story that I think can kind of help us examine the sin in us and die to the sin in us. And so I really want to focus on verse 17. when the younger son says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger.'" So we're going to focus on that. First part of that, when he came to himself. Came to himself. This part really stuck out to me as I was thinking about Lent, this idea of coming to himself. It's a moment of self-realization. He had an honest assessment of himself. Like, have you ever been so caught up in a battle or in a sin or whatever's going on, so caught up in stuff you don't even see what you're doing? Like, he came to himself. It's like that for an addict. They need to have a rock bottom moment. They have to hit a point where they realize, where they're actually able to be honest with themselves that things are really bad. And I've said this before, the recovery community has a lot of lessons for the rest of us because we are all addicted to sin. That's our condition. And we need to hit that rock bottom. We need to hit that moment when we realize that we don't have things under control. That moment when we realize that we need help. And it's because, I don't know about you, it's amazingly easy to dwell in the delusion that we're really okay. I mean, I've discovered that I have an amazing capacity to justify my own behavior. I don't know if any of the rest of you have that spiritual gift, or if I'm just particularly gifted, but I can justify my own behavior. And it's when you're in the midst of justifying that own behavior, you're kind of blinded to your own sin. It says here, he came to himself. He came to himself. He had an open-eyed view of his own situation. Change cannot happen until we realize that it's needed. And that's an amazing thing. Think about that. Your sin cannot be dealt with until you admit that it's there. You can't deal with a problem until you put it on the table to begin to deal with it. He came to himself. When I do premarital counseling, one story that I tell is how I realized that my own passive-aggressive way of dealing with anger was not healthy. That I realized that, in fact, it was mean. And that was an epiphany for me. It was a revelation. Like I was in seminary and doing kind of work and doing counseling and kind of figuring out myself and how I express things. And all of a sudden, I realized that the way I was doing conflict was wrong. Like I was hurting people, specifically my wife. And before I realized that, I was like kind of trapped in that pattern because, you know, in my mind, I was just a victim. Since I wasn't yelling or acting out, technically, I wasn't misbehaving, right? And then I could just kind of go through and do that passive-aggressive stuff. But in the midst of that, as I was in my own kind of narrative of being the victim and I'm the one who's right and all of that stuff, as I was hurting people close to me, until it was this kind of moment of this moment of enlightenment where I realized that, oh, wait, that's not good, Andy. Like, that's not who you want to be. You're not being healthy in this relationship. It was an epiphany for me. And you can't deal with that until you realize the problem. Like, I couldn't begin to address my functioning until I realized I had a problem with my functioning. He came to himself, it said. But when he came to himself. You know what's a terrifying prayer to pray? Lord, send your Holy Spirit and reveal to me the sin that's in my heart. Kind of scary, isn't it? Like a lot of times we're kind of like worried that God won't answer prayer, and then with that one you'd be worried that he would, right? Lord, would you please reveal to me my own sinfulness? Lord, would you please reveal to me my own brokenness? Would you be open to doing that? I mean, Lent is the perfect time for that sort of thing. Lord, please show me where I'm falling short. I know it's a terrifying prayer, but you know what's worse? I mean, the alternative is to just allow that brokenness and sin to wreak havoc in your life. Like, those are the choices. Lord, would you please deal with me? He came to himself. Came to himself. The next part of that then is, he says, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? It is at this point in the story that the son realizes he is better off as a slave to his father than doing things on his own. Now consider that. Think about what that means. Part of this realization, part of him coming to himself, meant that he realized that his sinful brokenness was wrecking him. That's an important realization to come to. Because it's incredibly tempting to focus on ourselves. Like, who wants to do what somebody else tells you to do? I mean, this whole thing of coming to himself where he realized he's better off being his father's slave than doing his own thing. Because we would like to do our own thing. And in fact, he did his own thing. He did his own thing for a while. And doing his own thing, whatever he wanted to do, like feeding the appetites of the flesh and all that sort of stuff, he discovered a strange truth. The more we focus on only ourselves, the more we break things. Now, it seems like if you did moment by moment, if you only did the thing you wanted to do each moment, it seems like if you added all those moments together, you would have happiness. But it doesn't. Life doesn't work that way. Life doesn't work that way. If you are only doing what you want to do, it doesn't lead to happiness or to joy. And yet, you know, the consequences of these actions that the prodigal son did and the emptiness of those shallow pleasures, all that stuff, that left him miserable. And so he concluded, as he was there sitting in the results of his behavior, he concluded, I'm better off as a servant. I'm better off as a slave to my father than running my own life. I'm better off as a slave than running my own life. Now, I think as Americans, I don't know if it's only us, but particularly us, when we think about losing freedom of choice and being able to do what I want, we kind of kick back against that. Like, well, you shouldn't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Right? We have this kind of this spirit that wants to kick back and say, no, I want to do whatever I want to do. But the prodigal son did whatever he wanted to do, and then he says, you know what? It turns out a better plan than me doing whatever I want to do is for me to be my father's slave. Interesting thing. This whole thing resonates with me because that's exactly the point I had to come to in my own life. And I know it's the point that many of you had to come to in your own lives. I knew that God needed to be in control. Whatever that meant for me, whatever things I had to do or to not do, whatever hard conversations I had to have, whatever that was, because I realized that Andy being in control was not working. How many of us today are still trying to run from God's direction for our lives? Part of being dead to sin means actually dying to the sin. Like, you have to walk away from your own self-focus. You have to come to the place where you realize it is better to be God's slave than my own boss. He finds an interesting thing, though. He makes this decision to be the slave of his father, and he goes back and he finds a surprising thing upon his return. When he returns, first off, he returns with a confession in mind. Like, he has a confession that he's going to say, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, and I've sinned against heaven and on earth, or sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son, that sort of stuff. Notice, his confession is without excuse. He's not coming and saying, well, if only you would have raised me better, or if only this one guy wouldn't have met me on the road and steered me the wrong direction. No excuses. He just says, look, I messed up. I sinned against heaven, I sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be your son. Would you just please take me in as your slave, as your servant? He comes back with a confession. And that confession is shaped by the knowledge he has from coming to himself. He's had this picture of who of his real situation. He says, you know what? Here it is. His confession is nothing less than just stating what happened. It's not flowery language. It's not some rhetorical appeal to get his dad to win him over or whatever it is. It's like, he has sinned. He's not worthy to be a son. He's ready to come back and be a servant. And he gets this amazing and surprising response from his father. His father rejoices. His father immediately moves into celebration. The declaration is amazing. He says, the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And an incredible thing. It's not what the prodigal son expected, to be sure. And notice the prodigal son can now receive his father's love. Once he has humbled himself, once he's come to the point of saying, you know, I don't deserve any of this, I just want to come back and receive mercy. He's just throwing himself upon the mercy of the Father. When he comes back, he finds not just mercy, but grace and love. And he's able to receive the love in a powerful way. Now, and the reason I say that he's able to receive it, like, he's humbled and then he could receive the love. Like, that confession and that coming to himself brings him to a place where he can receive the love. And why do I say that? Do you suppose that the Father just started loving his son when he came back from blowing his all his money? No. But something wasn't working before. He thought, well, I'm going to go out. Actually, we move into Exhibit A of how you can be in the same house and not be receiving the love with the older son. It's fascinating. So the younger son comes back. He's willing to be a slave. But then with the older son, this is kind of a crazy thing. I didn't realize until this morning. I was reading something else. The older son said, you know, here I've been living and working as a slave for you. The older son was a son living as a servant. The younger son came back willing to be a servant and was welcomed back as a son. It's crazy. There was something about that being humbled, about realizing that it's about, I just need mercy, that allowed the younger son to receive the love that his father had for him. It's this incredible thing. He humbles himself, and now he can receive it as grace. It's a complete gift. Everything he gets from his father, he knows. It's nothing he deserved. It's nothing he earned. It's a gift. It's pure gift. And that's the case for all of us. God has this gracious gift of a relationship with him for us. God has this gracious gift of forgiveness and mercy for us. God has this gracious gift for us. We need to humble ourselves. We need to die to ourselves. We need to come to ourselves and confess without apology. I don't deserve your grace, O Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And when we do that, our Heavenly Father showers us with grace upon grace upon grace. Have you come to yourself so that you can receive the Father's love? Now, as we kind of look at all this stuff, it's important to remember the setting for this particular parable. The setting is, and you heard in verses 1 to 3, sinners and tax collectors were coming around Jesus, and so the Pharisees were grumbling about that. The sinners and tax collectors were coming up. Now, just to make sure that we understand this, it's not that the sinners and tax collectors were misunderstood outcasts with golden hearts who were just simply pulling for, they were sinners and outcasts, the sinners and tax collectors. And the tax collectors betrayed their own people and collected money for the oppressive Roman government and extorted money from people. Like, these weren't like people you sent a Christmas card to, right? These are people that you'd, not good people, right? But what did they have going for them? They came to Jesus. They knew they needed help. In fact, they had a moment, they came to themselves and said, I'm better off being a servant than where I'm at now. And they came to Jesus. And the Pharisees' response to that is to grumble. Now, why'd they grumble? Well, these folks were not the sort of people that you want to hang out with. A Jewish rabbi should know that. It was against the Pharisees' sensibilities. They were those folks were ritually unclean, ceremonially unclean. You shouldn't hang around with them. You could be unclean yourself. All of that sort of stuff. And so the Pharisees start grumbling. Jesus responds to their grumbling by telling three stories: a story about a lost sheep, a story about a lost coin, and a story about a lost son. And the end of each of those stories focuses on celebration that the lost is found. Like, that's the whole thing. And so now you have a contrast. As you have the lost coming to Jesus, the Pharisees grumble. As the lost is found, the heavens celebrate. The Pharisees grumble, the heavens celebrate. And the whole thing is meant to say, hey, your heart is not as God's heart here. The heavens are celebrating when the lost are found. They're not grumbling. Now, the Pharisees were wrong about the grumbling thing, but they were right about something. There is a cost to hanging out with the sinners for Jesus. There is a cost that Jesus will bear for hanging out with the sinners. We, you and I, we are the lost ones in those parables. And Jesus comes out looking for us, and our sin cost him. So again, in the midst of this Lenten season, we find ourselves heading towards Good Friday and the cross of Jesus Christ, where we see Christ's love for us. We see what it cost him for hanging around sinners. We see it all on the cross. But that cost is not the full story. And the cross is not the end of the story. Just like with these parables, there's a celebration coming at the end. And the Father's words that are in this parable are excellent foreshadowing. He says, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again." Lent is a time to prepare for that celebration that is coming April 21st. And as you prepare, and through the scripture today, God is calling you to come to yourself as the younger son did. And so that's the question, will you do that? Will you confess your sins without excuse? Will you confess your sins and throw yourself at the mercy of your Heavenly Father? Will you return to your Heavenly Father? Because when you do, you'll find, surprisingly, that his arms are wide open to shower you with grace upon grace upon grace. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.